Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
You know, it's so important that we maintain that fixed thought, that fixed focus on Jesus Christ. I want my eternal perspective to inspire my internal choices so that it's reflected and motivated and motivates my actions. Don't you want your external perspective to inspire something internally so that it changes you on the outside? In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote and said, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." I like how the Amplified kind of expands on that opening phrase of verse 2. It says, "Set your mind and keep focused habitually." Everybody say, "Focused habitually." That means not just once, that doesn't mean not at church, that means all the time you're reminding yourself, wait a minute, because it's so easy for us to walk around, nose to the ground, eyes focused on our problems. It's time for us to begin to magnify God, to get our eyes off just our problem focus and get it on our problem-solving God, to get it off the mountain and see the God who moves mountain, to get it off of our debt and see the God who demolishes debt, who brings provision into our life. Set your mind. Keep habitually focused on those things above, the heavenly things, not on the earthly things, the temporal things of earth. Last week I told you how Patty and I have, for a little over 8 weeks now, been on a little bit of a journey. We've been on adjusting our diet plan, and I'm not a perfect individual. Maybe I'll gain some weight in the future. That happens too. But I want to give you real quickly, I shared this with some people last week, and several people commented on how this really helped them. Four things that I'm doing right now that are helping me. I've already seen more than 40 pounds off, and praise God, most of that has been fat, not muscle. I've still got a lot of my muscle. I'm thankful for that. You know, one of the things has been verbal declaration. There's such an important thing in making declarations of what you're doing. You're telling people, telling yourself that, and I'll give you one of the verbal cues that I've been using to help trigger myself to stay on focus in just a second. Number two, honest, accountable partnership is important if you're going to change your lifestyle. You know, for me, it's regarding my diet. The relationship I had with food is now broken. I've broken up with food. You know, I'm going to have a new thing. It's going to be my fuel. It's not my God. Right, I can still enjoy the things God has richly allowed me to have here in food, but it's not going to dominate my blood chemistry. What I saw in the last several years is with increased weight, I was starting to see my A1C number go up, and I do not want diabetes in my life. So before I got into that mark, I'm changing the course, right? So here in a couple months, when they take my blood every 2 weeks right now, but when they check again for that, I know it's going to be gone out. And one of the things I've got helping me, and this really helps me out a lot, is I've got an honest accountability partner in my wife. I've got scales that I weigh on. I've got a weight loss clinic that I have to go and weigh in every week. It's amazing what kind of polygraph that be, you know, the little thing that measures your body fat and measures your weight. It's really honest. Did you follow it or did you not? It's going to show up, right? It's amazing how that goes. Number three, daily planning has been a key for me. You know, I'm trying to adjust from just being a person who eats breakfast and then eats a really late dinner to being someone who eats five small things during the day. And in order to be able to do that, I've got to plan ahead. So if you look up on the front, it's on there someplace, I've got a Vera Bradley lunchbox right there. And I've got food that lasts me until tomorrow morning if I need it, so that every 3 hours I can be faithful to do it. So if you came into church and you see me eating on my bar, I'm going to stay on schedule, right? So if I'm over here, I can eat with other people and hang out, but if I'm drinking my protein shake or whatever it is, I've already planned in advance. It's amazing how much easier it is to adjust to whatever the temptation is, no matter food, sex, or anything else, when you've done some planning beforehand. And then number four, setting your boundaries in advance are so important. If you've already decided, like right now, no food, or right now, no cake, you know, whatever the thing is, when you set your boundaries in advance. Young person, let me tell you, you set your boundaries before you go on the date with that good-looking person, not after you're there and you're kissing and you're hot and heavy and you're cuddled and you're not saying, "Now, where are my boundaries again?" There are no boundaries at that moment. There's this little part of the back of your brain and the limbic system that will start screaming. It's that part where your base desires, your base appetites, that actually are created by God, and that's a good thing. There's some base desires in there. If we did not have appetites towards sex, we would never procreate. If we did not have appetite for food, we would all die of starvation. God's put some stuff in there, but sin distorts some of that stuff in here. And here's what you need. You need that spirit man to rise up so strong that prefrontal cortex, that logical part of your brain, has time to actually actually adjust to what's going on. So setting boundaries in advance is one of the ways to keep that logical brain in charge and not that basic instinct, that basic desire that's been distorted by sin from ruling over you. In fact, one of the things a psychologist told me just a couple of weeks ago, and he may be very right, is that it takes your prefrontal cortex about 20 minutes to arrive at the place that that little limbic thing in the back is already screaming. So whenever you're faced with temptation, maybe there's another boundary you can set up. I'm going to wait 20 minutes before I do this thing. Now, what I told him is, I said to the psychologist, I said, well, that's not going to work for me, because if you're saying I can eat anything I want to, I just got to wait 20 minutes. Pizza's still good 20 minutes later. A whole pizza is still good 20 minutes later. Pizza's good a day or two later. You know, I mean, whatever the thing is. And so what he says, well, then you're going to have to make boundaries for yourself, maybe a little bit different. I said, yeah, but I realize it's something I've talked to men about many times, particularly regarding issues regarding masturbation or pornography. If they'll wait 20 minutes when that thought comes, when the enemy bombards their mind, if they'll wait, it's amazing how all of a sudden it gives you a little bit of time for your logical brain, or I really think it's your spirit man, to start saying, hey, wait a minute, remember, there is something ahead. And here's the thing that's been helping me, a trigger that's been good for me, an audio trigger that's helped me to stay on course some of these past few weeks. Whenever I'm faced with something and I feel that temptation, I say this, I don't scream it, but I say it out loud to myself, this is simply too small for me. This is too small for me. And that is my message for us today. I started it last week. This is too small for me. Can you say, this is too small for me? You know, that moment of pleasure in which food may offer me at that moment is too small compared to the great destiny and purpose that's ahead of me, a preferred future that requires my body appearance and my blood chemistry makeup to be healthy. God's called me to His service. I don't want to limit those days of service. I'm not going to compromise my God-ordained destiny by ignoring the challenge of my old eating habits, my old way. Some of y'all, maybe you need to think about that in your own life. I'm not going to allow a relationship with gluttony or any kind of food to result in unhealthy blood sugar numbers any longer. The fleeting, immediate pleasures of food indulgence are simply too small for me. Here's the thing. What am I doing? Colossians 3:2. I'm setting my mind and I'm keeping habitually focused. Really what I'm trying to do with that trigger is not about, Greg, you got to be a better person. That trigger is about, God's called me to something higher. That trigger about, this is too small for me, is reminding me eternal perspective inspires internal choice that motivates external action. You see, all of us have basic appetites, hunger, security, acceptance. It's kind of wired in us. God created appetites. First of all, you got to recognize that, but sin distorts appetites. Here's the thing that's also amazing about appetites. They never fully go away. They're never fully satiated or fully desired. And number three, appetites always want it now. They never are screaming later. You ever notice that about appetites? They're never like, oh, later. No. Appetites, those base desires are always now. I want it now. Give it now. I want it now. Give it to me now. And what do television commercials appeal to?
Now.
How many of y'all have figured out television commercials are usually not at all trying to target your prefrontal cortex, the logical part of your brain? Have you noticed that? What are most commercials about? You deserve a break today, going back a few years. You know, you can be you. Be you now. What do you feel like? If it feels good, do it. Right? It's at the base of it. But your ability or inability to manage those base appetites will determine the direction of your profession, the direction of your family, the direction of your life. Boom. Some of y'all just had your whole world broken up by that little statement right there. Because you're thinking it's not a big you know, deal whether you really deal with your appetites. And you are literally allowing the enemy to destroy the destiny that God has. You see, the direction you want is God's plan for you. And whether you learn to manage or choose, I'm just going to give into whatever, will determine the direction of your profession. I mean, you want to be called to be an actor. You better figure out how to deal with some appetites, or you will literally sabotage your ability to act. Well, I want to be married. I want to be faithfully married. You better deal with some appetites. You better deal with some base desires. You better deal with that, or you will not end up that God-reflecting bastion of righteousness, peace, and joy that a home is supposed to be. I tell you what, it'll become a place of selfishness, a place of anger, bitterness. I mean, there's some people that are just married because, you know, one person or the other thinks it's just bad to get divorced, and there's some people are putting up with, like, living with hell on earth, and God doesn't want that. But you're going to have to deal with that selfish desire to, I mean, first, if somebody, in fact, both of you don't begin to deal with that, it's going to rip apart the intimacy that could be in marriage. It will destroy your family. You know, sometimes we need memorial stones set up to remind us that. I remember in college, I was trying to remember that I had a certain amount of time I wanted to spend praying and seeking God on a daily basis. And I remember one of the things I did is I need a reminder. So I literally took a sheet of paper and I wrote the word vision on it real big and I stuck it on a cork board right there in front of my desk. Now here's what was that doing? If my roommate saw it, he had no idea what it was, right? The word vision was up there. He didn't even ask me about it. I remember Freddie never even asked me about it. In fact, it stayed up there almost the entire semester and Freddie never asked me about it. He wasn't worried about it. But whenever I would see that, at least for the first several days, when I would see it, I'd be like, oh yeah, don't forget, you want to spend that extra time in prayer with God. You're going to do that. When I'd see it, I'd sit down to be studying, read a book, I'd see it, I'd say, oh, I'm going to spend that extra time. It would be a trigger. Any of y'all need memorable things like that? That audio trigger for me, this is too small, is another way I'm triggering, keeping the vision out in front of me, fixing my eyes, not on just what is seen, but what's on eternal stuff. What's on eternal stuff? Now, sometimes memorial stones, maybe, you know, they're not quite as significant or maybe they have a different thing. I was told a story this week of a man who died and he had prepared in advance for his wife to be taken care of. And part of that involved insurance payments that would cover the whole cost of the funeral. Weeks after the burial, one of the friends was talking to this now widow and was talking to, you know, her and asked her how she was doing. And the widow said, well, I'm actually doing pretty good. You know, the money that was left by my husband, you know, took care of the things that were there. And she said, really? And he says, you know, how big was it? And she says, well, actually, he had an insurance policy. It paid me $20,000. And so what I was able to do, I really went, you know, kind of small on some of the burial. I was actually able to get the, you know, the funeral home, all the expenses paid to them for $5,000. And then with the $15,000 remaining, I bought a memorial stone. And, you know, and her friend was pretty impressed with that. And she's like, wow, that must be quite a stone. How large is that memorial stone? And so she held up her ring finger and said, about 3.5 carats. Let me tell you, eternal perspective inspires internal choices that motivate external actions. In Genesis chapter 25, we've got two guys that, although they're twins, are completely different individuals. I want to look there. If you've got your Bible, go with me in Genesis 25. Esau and Jacob were born literally moments apart. Jacob grasping at his heel at the moment of delivery. Even though he was just seconds behind, those two boys were so different. One, a mama's boy, Jacob. Not very hairy, loved to be at home. Cook, the other hairy, an outdoor guy, a hunter. He was older, if only by seconds, therefore he was first in line for the inheritance, for the birthright. And in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 32, Esau has been out all night, he's been on a hunt, he smells like it, and he's hungry because he hasn't killed anything, and as he makes his way into the camp, there is Jacob, already preparing some stuff, and Esau comes up to him and he says, look, I'm about to die. Now, let me tell you something already about base appetites. Sometimes they trigger all kinds of exaggerated emotions and exaggerated feelings. Any of y'all ever realize that? Your base desires will scream, and if you don't give time for your spirit man to rise up and keep that eternal perspective, you'll think, I've got to do it, and I've got to meet this need right now. And he's like, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? What's he talking about in this birthright? Well, in the Hebrew family, a birthright was the very precious possession of the oldest son. It was going to grant him a place of headship, of honor, of authority in the family. Literally, it would allow him to be the judge over some future matters later on. It was also meant that he was going to get a twice as much of a portion as any other child in the inheritance. So it involved a financial blessing, you know, quite a position of responsibility. But at this moment, all Esau is focused in on is, how can I meet this need? I'm hungry. I'm about to die. And if I die, what good is this birthright to me? Again, the amazing things that your appetites, if you don't surrender them to Christ, will do. They will make you do all kinds of leapfrogs in your brain and in your logical thinking. It's like, I've had people before, I'm like, what made you think you could do that? I remember talking to a guy a number of years ago who had been unfaithful to his wife, and I was like, what made you think? And he's like, I don't know, I just wasn't thinking, you know, and I was like, absolutely, you know, and that's what I'm thinking is, it's like, how could you do that? Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? And then Jacob, seizing upon this opportunity, says, hey, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him that he would sell his birthright to him. Swear to me first, you're going to give me the birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Think about it. Beans, some red beans, some meat in it. For the sake of some red bean stew, he sold out his inheritance. He gave up his destiny. His birthright was exchanged for a little broth. I mean, for the sake, and all of us are saying, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. But when you don't deal with your appetites at the core of who you are that have been perverted because of sin, it's amazing what crazy places they'll take you in your life. What they'll prevent you from doing. So what's it say at the end of that verse 34? So Esau, listen to this, he despised his birthright. When any appetite becomes exaggerated, something happens in your brain, and you suddenly seem to be willing to pay any price to get what you want. This is often triggered and even expanded in how potentially dangerous it is for those base desires when we are, number one, fatigued. How many know he was probably tired after staying up all night? Probably needed some rest. These feelings get exaggerated emotions when there's a sense of hopelessness. Didn't he say, what good is it me? I'm about to die. Even feelings of hopelessness are exaggerated when we have those base appetites ruling us. And ultimately, and this is the worst, we will get to the point where we lose our eternal perspective and we will literally despise destiny. I hope none of you have despised destiny today. Esau is not the only person to sacrifice the future for momentary pleasure. Esau despised, in Hebrew it's the word baza, his birthright. It indicates to undervalue or to neglect or to have utter scorn for someone or something. It's used in several places in Scripture. In fact, people can despise all kinds of things. In Numbers, it talks about he despised the word of the Lord. He broke his commandments. It talks about how Goliath despised David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just looked at him and said, this is no consequence. I'll destroy him. You know, Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 15:20 that a foolish man despises his mother. How does he despise his mother? By his foolishness, right? Why, what's going on in his life? And Malachi, listen to what the Malachi, God spoke through the prophet Malachi. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm a father, God says, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Priest? I mean, I think of them as the people talking to God. And God says, no, you're despising my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? I mean, how many of y'all know there's some people that have gotten to the point of literally despising the name of God, and they're so twisted in their thinking that all they're thinking is, I'm just meeting what is in me. There's people who think, well, I've got this desire for sex, even for, you know, this person that's of the same sex of me. Well, and that's just the way I'm made. No, it's not the way you're made. It's the way that sin perverted the natural desire God had put inside of you. Well, I can't, I've just got to be me. Well, you can be you and go straight to hell. Or you can receive Jesus Christ, who will redeem your life and make you a new creation and surrender His lordship and allow the transformation that comes and takes place so that you have an eternal destination in heaven and that you're walking in that eternal destiny that God has for you while you're here. Esau, though, grew hungry, got impatient, and settled, listen to this, for much less than God intended. Wow. His destiny was forever changed because of an appetite that he wouldn't harness, he wouldn't control. Now, there's a phrase that's used often of the God, the one true living God, but particularly the God of the Old Testament. And sometimes you've probably heard this before. They'll talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? You know, sometimes somebody will get up and they'll be praying maybe in the Capitol building and they're trying to avoid using Jesus' name. I always like it whenever a guy just goes up and prays in Jesus' name. You know, I'm like, yeah, amen. You know, I'm wanting to, you know, or even at the governor's steps or other stuff, you know, I appreciate that. But there's been a moment or two where I've seen, a godly person, they'll get up and they'll begin to pray, Lord, you know, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I know really what they're doing is they're hearkening back to our faith founders. But if you'll remember, Abraham, Isaac, and what's the third name there? Jacob. Do you know what? This moment in which Esau failed to control his emotions, have you ever thought about if he hadn't, could that have been Abraham, Isaac, Esau? He's the firstborn. maybe Isaac's name would have still been there because God wasn't done with Isaac. He had a plan and purpose for both of them. But Esau sold his birthright, the ultimate, for a bowl of red stew, the immediate. We've got to keep our minds and stay focused habitually, because eternal perspective inspires internal choices that motivate external actions. But are you sacrificing your future for the pleasure of the moment? I mean, don't trade your future for a bowl of stew. Every single day of your life, you'll be tempted to trade your future for something valueless from the long term. And you should never spiritually or morally compromise in order to get that need met. If you have to compromise your conscience or your morals to get something you want, listen to this, you're not going to be happy with it in the end anyway. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, he says in the book of Psalms. He doesn't want you to give you something. He doesn't want you to make something happen, I'll put it like that, outside of his timing. He wants to give you the desires of your heart, but he's going to give it in his timing. And here's the thing. Sometimes people, they want to make something happen outside of God's timing, and that's when they compromise. You know, it's been said that a compromise is a bad thing, but there are places where compromise isn't bad. I've mentioned this many times. Patty loves Mexican food, right? I love Asian food. So we compromise and eat Italian food a lot in the past, right? Right? Or actually, I should probably answer this right for all the guys out here. You know what compromise is. The best definition that some married men have of compromise. It's the art of doing what your wife wanted to do in the first place. Now, I thought that was funny, and all you guys are sitting there quiet, but your wife is wanting to say, yeah, honey, you hear that? There you go. No, compromise is not bad in some things. But if you have to lie to hide it, if you have to cheat to get it, if you have to abuse yourself or someone else to obtain it, that compromise is sin. And God doesn't want you to try to make something happen. No matter how much of a hurry you think you are in to get to where you think you're supposed to be, instead, keep your mind focused and set your thoughts. Keep focused habitually on that eternal perspective. Warning! Listen to this. Patty and I watched the remake of Lost in Space. I know they've done a movie, and as a kid, I used to watch the little robot, you know. The new robot's a lot scarier than the old robot. You know, the old robot, when I was a little kid, he was like cuddly, and you know, you weren't scared of him, and he would always say like, "Danger, Will Robinson!" And he had the slinky arms that were doing all that. The new one's kind of creepy, you know. Any of y'all seen that? Oh, face is all glowing. But he says the same line, "Danger, Will Robinson." Let me tell you, God's got some things that I think he would be screaming. Something inside of you ought to be screaming, danger, but not Will Robinson, but calling your name. Warning, listen to this. When you begin to make important decisions when you're physically or emotionally weak. Danger. Give time for your spirit man to rise up. Number two, warning. When you find yourself insisting on immediate fulfillment of whatever that desire is. No, I want it now! Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. Number three, warning. When you find yourself devaluing or disregarding that which is sacred. That birthright was special. That blessing was going to be special. It was something supernatural was going to be imparted to Esau. But when you begin to devalue or disregard things like church attendance or partnership with, you know, godly people, devalue. I think about that even how people devalue the importance of partnering, whether it's in Christian education or with a Sunday school teacher. You know, well, it's not important whether my kids go to Sunday school or not. Really? When you begin to devalue the importance of studying God's Word or spending time, danger, Will Robinson. How about this warning? When you question in the dark what you heard in the light. Every one of us are going to go through those moments in life where it's like, man, God, I'm not sure I'm hearing you speak. And what do? You don't bail out of the ship. You don't change churches. You don't divorce. No. What's the last thing God clearly spoke to you? God doesn't quickly change his mind. He's not going to say, hey, you're just supposed to be a member of Valley Fellowship and committed and connected here. And, well, next week I'm offended. I'm not sure what God. Don't question in the dark. That goes for so many things. There's people who lose their ministry, that lose their way, and so many things because when they hit a dark spot, instead of saying, God, I'm going to keep doing what I know to do is right, it's like, well, I'll just abandon and go on. Number five, warning. Focusing on the now or the worldly rather than the eternal or the heavenly. Eternal perspective inspires internal choices that motivate external actions. So this morning, what are you tempted to hand over for the pleasure of the moment? for the temporary cessation of hunger, for that desperate rush to ease the ache in your stomach or in your emotions. The momentary satisfaction, the brief relief, the fleeting pleasure, the temporary break from pain or hardship or heartache. What is your bowl of stew right now? Is it a habit? Is it a secret? Maybe I put it like this. What are you trying to talk yourself into or trying to justify? What are you contemplating right now that your spouse is uncomfortable with? What are you doing that maybe isn't illegal or immoral, but that you hope no one finds out about? That's probably going to be pointing out what your bowl of stew is, what the enemy is going to try to trigger something inside of you to get you to destroy your destiny. What are you trading right now, today, for your future? What immediate choices are you making today, this week, that will lead you to a place you ultimately don't want to go? Or what immediate choices are you making today, this week, that you know will lead you to the place you want to go? Galatians 6:9 would say, don't give up. Don't become fatigued in doing good, for you know at the right time you will reap a harvest. Well, I talk nicely, Pastor Greg. You told me to tell my wife I love her, and you told me to tell her she was beautiful, and I did this week, and she hasn't responded to me. Well, don't get fatigued. Don't stop doing. Well, I know you said it's the right thing, but she hasn't responded to me. Well, don't stop. Keep planting those seeds. Keep planting those seeds. There will be a harvest if you don't stop. Set your mind and keep focused. But what is it? What immediate choices are you making today that might affect your future? Are you overspending on enough paychecks that you're going to burden yourself with debt? Are you splurging on enough meals that it's going to lead to long-term health problems? Don't buy into the devil's just once lie. I mean, that's part of what he does when you're in that base desire. He's like, oh, just this once. Just to meet this need. Just once. Don't listen to the devil, his lie. Everyone does it. Because listen to this. You aren't everybody. And you aren't going to give an answer for everybody. You are going to have to answer for yourself. You'll have to give an account of your own thoughts and actions. But a lot of people would say, hey, Esau, he's a pretty good guy. In fact, the writer Thomas Carlyle years ago wrote about Esau. And he said, he's the kind of man of whom we're in the habit of charitably saying that he is nobody's enemy but his own. Any of y'all familiar with that old expression? Oh, he's nobody's enemy, his own. But in truth, listen to what he wrote. Esau is God's enemy because he wastes the splendid manhood which God has given him. Passionate, impassionate, impulsive, incapable of looking before him, refusing to estimate the worth of anything which does not immediately appeal to his sense, preferring the animal over the spiritual, he is rightly called a profane person, one who would despise the birthright. Let me tell you, there's a strong word, and this is some good advice for everyone in here. Believe behavior. People are going to say all kinds of words, and I'm not saying words aren't important, because let me tell you, I've already figured out I'm speaking words as a trigger to remind me. But believe behavior. Believe behavior. Our behaviors really reveal our beliefs. If we're acting in a way that despises our birthright, that despises our destiny, that despises our God-given call, we are showing that our beliefs are no different from Esau's. If we continue to participate in behavior contrary to God's standards, that behavior is a bowl of red bean stew that's keeping us from the stuff. I remember in high school, I was sometimes reluctant to tell people I was called into ministry. And one of the reasons it might surprise you is not because I didn't know, because I knew from a young age I was called to do it. But one of the reasons I was not wanting to really commit to that, in fact, I talked to some people in their high school, and they'd say, where are you going? I'm going to Oral Roberts University. Oh, you're called to be a preacher. Well, and I would immediately go into, they have one of the greatest communications departments. They've got a great television and ad thing. You know, they've got, because of the TV show they do, they've got top-notch and all this stuff, and I would talk about that. In my heart, I knew I was called to ministry, and I was going to study the Bible. I was called to study theology and do that. That's what. But I was, here's a big reason. It's because I went to high school with several people who from throughout my high school years would say, I know God's called me to be a preacher. But their lifestyles, their behavior said otherwise. Believe behavior. Just because someone says, oh yeah, I prayed and I really meant a prayer. When I was 7 years old, I went forward and I prayed and I cried tears. I even got water baptized. Believe behavior. Do they need to get born again? Uh-huh. Look at their behavior. Believe their behavior. Just because that man says, I'm never going to hit you again, believe behavior. Believe behavior. Believe behavior. Get help. And the thing that's kind of amazing to me, we've got a society now that's scared to get someone in trouble. Remember, Jerry, and I was talking to you about that and some others the other day. It's like, you know, even talking to some of your grandsons and your nephews and others, and it's like, you know, and you're like, well, you really need to tell your friend that, or you need to do something. And the comment they made is, well, I don't want to get him in trouble. Let me tell you, believe behavior. Just because someone says, oh, well, this isn't a big deal. It is. Listen, Esau's behavior said he despised God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews would say. I'm going to read real quickly. It's Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then what's the example? Verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Let me tell you, this is what, when you despise your birthright, this is what gets communicated to God. Oh, he's no one's enemy but himself. He's God's enemy. He's godless. Whenever you put your appetites above God's standards, you're saying, God, I've got an idol that I value more than you. God says, fine, have your way. Have your way. Again, there would be time afterward whenever he was rejected. And even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. But let me tell you, today, it's not too late. Every day we make a choice, though, between what is immediate and what is ultimate. So how you spend your afternoon today, what you do with your next paycheck, what you'll eat for dinner this week, all of these are immediate decisions. But if you're not careful, you might spend your life consumed merely on what's immediate. Instead, we need to fix our eyes in a different place. Our eyes need to lift up toward what's ultimate. So what have you been putting ahead of the promises that you could inherit? Esau wanted his satisfaction immediately. But you know what? Today, whatever that sin, whatever the thing is, it's time for us to walk away from our bowl of red stew. No matter how enticing the aroma, no matter how much our flesh cries to be satisfied now, I think with God's grace and strength, because God has got grace and strength, and when we draw to Him, when we fix our eyes on heaven, we can resist the temptation. We will not lose faith. We will not lose trust in God. Even if God does not answer every whim right away, God's promises are worth the restraint now. God's promises are worth the suffering or the pain. God's promises are worth putting up with someone talking bad about you or anguish or the temporary wait. Get your eyes off your present day trouble, your present say circumstances, and turn your focus upward to the supernatural, all-powerful, ever-loving creator of the universe, the great I Am. He writes in Ephesians chapters 3, verse 20, Paul says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose, and to do super abundantly more. Everybody say super abundantly more. Come on, say it again, super abundantly more. Him who is able to do super abundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, our hopes, or our dreams, according to His power that is at work within us. Let me tell you, whatever you're believing for, that God-given dream, God wants to take that and make it bigger and better and more rewarding than you ever imagined. That eternal perspective is going to inspire internal choices that are going to motivate external actions in your life. So set your mind, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Keep that focus habitually. You know, listen to this, you know God is your personal Heavenly Father. The greatest power in the universe is your Heavenly Father. The strongest power, that's who you're connected to through Christ. He loves you individually. He's your Father. God has plans for you. Your future has supernatural opportunities, influential connections, restored health, spiritual progress, emotional fulfillment, promotion, the right time for you to meet the right person, and advancement toward that God-given dream. God has already made His decision. He's already decided to bless you. Now, what are you going to do? I hope you'll believe and receive it. If you believe and receive it this morning, would you go ahead and stand up? Just begin to give your focus to God and say, God, I want it. I'm making a choice to believe and to receive it. I am pushing aside that bowl of red beans. I am pushing aside that temptation. I'm going to let your plans, your destiny be the focus of my life. God, you can have it all. You can have my body. You can have my appetites. God, I've made that decision. I'm surrendering to you today. You can have it all, God. Have it all, God. Have it all, God. Have it all.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.